I'm going to probably use Luke's account next week. We got two choices. As far as, well, we can look in some Old Testament, which I already did that a couple of weeks ago. But I want to read a little farther along than what I read. I used this text last week, but I'm going to read a little bit farther along because I got a different look at that. We want a different take on it today. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Just in reading there, and I didn't have anything to say particularly about this in the message this morning, but as I was reading that, it's just amazing how many times that it was what took place was already had been spoken about by the prophets ahead of time. That'd be a good some good points right there. Got a 4-point outline at least right there that the prophets had spoken about every event, even to the birth of Jesus, where he was born, where he would live after his birth. Boy, God's word's on the money, and we can count on that. Last week, I looked at this same text, and we looked at the wise men who had seen somehow in the scriptures, some scriptures they had found, some prophecy, again, concerning the birth of Christ. And we find out, several things they did. One, they sought him. Once they found out, they sought to find that they just wanted to find Jesus. They wanted to find this king. They wanted to bring him gifts. And somebody said, well, that's why they were wise men, because they sought Jesus. We know that. And then they desired to worship him. And they came with that in their mind and heart, although we see Herod is claiming here to want to find the child to worship, but that's not the case. And then they brought him gifts. And then it said that they rejoiced exceedingly. I talked about that last week. And then We see here also, like in contrast to the wise men, that Herod, when he heard about this child, this king that would be born, that he was troubled. And that, you know, so he wasn't happy about the news that he heard. The wise men were happy about the news, but Herod was not happy about the news that he heard. And so I want to say that today, I probably say this every year, not everybody's happy about the birth of Christ. Not everybody in the world even today is happy about Christmas. Or if they are happy about Christmas, they're happy about Christmas for the wrong reason and not the reason that we should be happy about Christmas. So Herod is a good contrast as to what the wise men looked at. I want to look at that today and just see a parallel with him that exists in the world today. The very first point is verse 3 said that he was troubled, when Herod the king had heard these things, what the wise men told him about this one that was born king of the Jews, he was troubled. And it said all Jerusalem with him. I'll tell you why they were troubled in just a minute. And so, you know, Herod had a troubled life. Here was a guy, and we all know people like this, by the way. This is a guy that was stressing all the time. He was worried all the time about something. He was suspicious of everybody and everything. He didn't have any peace in his soul, not any peace in his heart. They said, I was reading a little bit of the background on Herod, that his father, who was king before him, was poisoned. And there was some suspicion around that it might even have been Herod. A rumor was that it might even have been him that poisoned his own father so that he could rise to the throne a little bit quicker. I think kings in those days were a pretty nervous lot, you know, because they were always, somebody was always wanting to bump you off to take your spot. So, you know, everything, they were suspicious. I get that. And then later on, he had married his wife. He had a wife, and he was suspicious about her. He got suspicious, so he came up with some trumped up charges of adultery, and even got her own mother and sister to kind of testify against her that this was so, and probably at the threat of their own lives that they did that. So he had his own wife executed because he was suspicious of her. And then not only that, two of his children that he had by her, he went ahead, two sons, he was worried that they were going to get the throne from him, so he had them put to death as well. And so, boy, lovely guy, right? I mean, nice neighbor. This is a guy. So you can see why Jerusalem was troubled with a king on the throne like this. He's having people put to death, or has had already. Now he's troubled in his spirit. Well, all Jerusalem got troubled because they don't know what he's going to do now. If he's this nervous normally, now he finds out there's rumor that there's another king on the scene. What's he going to do to try to end this deal right here, you know? So all Jerusalem was troubled about what the king said. So, you know, you see political strife in Jerusalem at that time, at least this way, and personal strife as well, and you know, trouble on the horizon. No, I'm not reading the headlines from today. This is the headlines from those days, right? And so we think about those, you know, and we think about that when people being troubled or not, you know, not happy about the birth of Christ. You know, I've thought about people that I've tried to witness to, tried to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe you have as well. And man, there's this people there. I mean, it's one thing that people don't agree with you or maybe disagree, and you can kind of share a point about something and they just kind of may have another point. But I'm going to tell you what, you can see some reactions in the world today when it comes to, boy, people can get cold. Man, have you ever had somebody got so cold around you, you just could feel it? I mean, you could see in their face and their countenance that something, the switch was thrown right there. I've had that happen when I've tried to talk to somebody about the Lord. Somebody get uptight. If you got the Word of God, you got a Bible. I've had people that wouldn't let me in their house. They saw me coming up to this and ran in the house. Saw a guy one time, ran in the house and locked the door. Wouldn't answer. I banged on the door too. I knew he was in there. I was kind of getting a kick out of it, I guess, in a kind of a sarcastic way. I just kept banging because I knew the guy was in there, and he had run inside when he saw me. I was just going to talk to him about the Lord. What's wrong with that? Boy, somebody's going to come and tell you about having eternal life. Somebody's going to tell you about having peace, joy. I mean, a satisfied life, the best life you could ever have. Man, a home in heaven, avoid the judgment of God, a home in heaven. Somebody, I don't want to hear that. Run off from that. I mean, man alive, this is good news. I mean, you know, if I was coming up there with $1 million to give him, somebody, he would have answered the door in New York second, right? I mean, he would have been ready. Well, this is more valuable than that. So y'all maybe have talked to your loved ones, maybe coworkers, maybe somebody, and you know, they just are very indifferent to it. I know some people, I can talk to them about anything under the sun. We talk deer hunting all day long. We can talk about football all day long. We talk about all that. But boy, if you want to talk to them about the Lord, man, subject changers, I call them, man. They're going to get off the subject right away. Don't want to talk about that. Not all that happy about that. And, you know, they don't want to talk about Jesus, God, salvation, all that. Now, what's the trouble? You know, what's the big fear? Why does it scare you so bad? You might have been that way. Maybe some of you here probably in this many people. Somebody was like that back in the day. You were in the old days of the radio dial. You know, you're going along there trying to get a station. Then all of a sudden there's a guy, man, you're going to hell. Boy, you jumped by that one in a hurry. You didn't want to, you know, you didn't want to hear no preaching, right? You didn't want to hear no, you didn't want to see nobody with a Bible. You didn't want to talk about it. You might have been like that. What's the big fear? You know, and it shows you what I think is, it just shows you how powerful Satan's influence is in the world and in the world philosophy that we have, you know, that worldly philosophy. That's how powerful it is that we take something that's this great and can cause people to be afraid of it. Isn't that, I mean, there's things to be afraid of, like going to the dentist. I mean, I get it, you know. There's things in life to be afraid of, to fear. But like Jesus is not him, you know, it's not it. It's not him, the Word of God. You know, preaching, I mean, the love of God, all those things. That's not what to be afraid of. But Satan gets us so, without us even knowing it, he's got our minds so like, ah, man, that's what he does. It shows you the power. And so, you know, another big fear was, what was Herod's big fear? There's a contrast we see. Herod's big fear was, he thought, man, there's another king. I'm going to have to give up my throne. There's another king going to come and take my throne. See, so the personal fear is this. I think this. I think there's a bone in everybody's head somehow that, you know, when you start talking to somebody about the Lord, somebody that's lost, and in our country, most of us probably know something about the Bible. We knew something about the Bible. Knew something about God, this, and that, and the other thing. And you knew right off the bat there's some stuff in your life that just wasn't going to line up with the Word of God, right? I mean, you know, it's called conviction, by the way. But you knew that. And so, man, ooh. Man, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to hear that. You know, nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Well, guess what? We're wrong. You know, but we don't like that. So what, there's this thing that we realize that if we're going to come to Christ, I think there's just, it's, we know parts of it. If we're going to come to Christ, that there's some stuff in our life that's just not jiving with that, and that we're probably going to have to give some things up. And guess what? Somebody else is going to, if you know a little bit more, you know that somebody else is going to be on the throne of your life, and you just don't want nobody else to be. Nobody's telling me what to do. How many of you ever said that in your lifetime? Huh? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? Then you let a little old Satan's telling you what to do. He's ruling you with fear or whatever he wants to. He's just, you're like a puppet. He's running you around with fear or manipulation, whatever he wants to do. He's doing that. And so this is what happens. You know, we want to call the shots. And we want to rule. You know, when we were young, remember when you moved away from home and you know, you finally got, boy, you know what? It was so exciting to move away from home and get your own place. You know why? Because then mom and dad wasn't calling the shots no more. You could get out from underneath you. Honey, you liked it. And we was all excited about it, wasn't we? How many of you messed that up real bad? Huh? How many of you messed that deal up real bad? Huh? I mean, that's what it was. We wanted to be on the throne of our life. And I think that's part of the thing that we see that Satan really works on that. Remember when he talked to Adam and Eve? Has God really said that? Did God really say that? Oh, God knows. God knows if you eat of that fruit, that you're going to, you know, become as gods. He knows that. He don't want you to do that. And, you know, he knows that you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You know, that was the whole ploy. That was one of Satan's tricks. To, you know, that was one of his attack points to get you to be your own king. That's your own God, however you want to, if you want to use that word right there. And so I think that conviction, there's conviction, and we know that. And the irony of it all, it said, you know, here Herod is troubled, he's paranoid, he's afraid of everything and everybody. He's living in darkness. And then here's Jesus over here. Jesus has come. What do we know? We know, I mean, man, the essence of peace, love, joy, I mean, the light of the world, everything that really everybody's looking for anyway. Isn't that crazy? We got people running from the Word of God, running from the truth of the Word of God about salvation, what they can be saved from. And the man, Satan's got them so messed up that they're running from it like mad. But really what they want is exactly what Jesus came to give. This is what they want. We want to be satisfied, right? We want to be happy. That's what, you know, we boiled it down last week, I think. We just want to be happy. We want to be happy. We want peace. We want that inner peace. We don't want turmoil in our life. How many of you want turmoil in your life? You put that on your Christmas list this Christmas. I want turmoil in my life. I already got it. I don't need that. No, we don't want that. We want peace. We want joy. We want happiness. We want to be satisfied. We want to feel a sense of satisfaction in our life. This is what Christ came to offer, and Satan's got everybody running from it, afraid of. They're afraid of what they actually really want. That's how confusing we see a mixed up world we live in today. It's the same way. But here's Herod. He wants Jesus dead. He wants, man, I want to get rid of him, this threat. There's a little side little lesson I'll show you right here in verse 4. After Herod had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. It said, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he gathered them together. That word gathered is the same Greek word that's used in scriptures later on. When all the Jewish leaders got together and gathered together to conspire to put Jesus to death. It's the same word gathered. Isn't that, it's not ironic. I mean, it's, God had it lined up on purpose. So we see trouble. He was troubled. And it said all Jerusalem with him. Like I said, they were afraid. Man, what's going to happen now? We're going to have an uproar. We already read the rest of the text. We already know what happened. Put all the children 2 years old and under, put them to death. I mean, this is no wonder they were troubled. There was fear. Well, then we see the treachery in verse 8, which this will probably come out in this point, probably more so. In verse 8, he said he sent them, this is Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. What a bold out and out lie. Huh? He wanted to come and kill him. He wanted to come and kill him. And now he turns to deceit to find this. He's the motive, you know. He claimed he wanted to come worship him. There's treachery today. There's treachery of a different sort today that we see in the world today. You know that Christmas is the biggest, it's really the biggest holiday in the whole world. It's the biggest holiday season. There's more money spent. The length of the season, the Christmas season, the length of it, the amount of decorations that we put up, although now there are people decorating for other things a lot more than they used to when I was a kid, it seems like. But still, Christmas, I think, has got the tops on that. The cards sent out, the amount of Christmas cards that go out, sold, sent, parties, the amount of parties, parties at work, parties at home, it far exceeds even Easter. I mean, Easter's a shorter season, the amount of things, the decorations, all that, that go along with Easter or any other holiday that you can think of. It's really Christmas probably tops it all and all that. Listen, atheists celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Christmas, not the right way, or they're not thinking in the same terms as of Christ, but they celebrate Christmas. Our government has outlawed in the past manger scenes couldn't be on government property. I think it's still that way most places. They took prayer, formal prayer, out of school. You can't outlaw prayer, but technically, because you can pray in your mind, and but formalize or organize prayer in school. They've taken that out there. They even there was some things they didn't want the kids bringing Christmas cards. They had to say holiday. Kind of an ironic twist. You know where the word holiday comes from? Holy day. We can say holy day, but we can't say Christmas. Why? Because Christ is in it. Christ is in that. And so we've seen that. And I remember when I was a kid, first time people were putting, remember those of you that are old enough to remember this, I guess maybe they still have it, I don't know, the spray snow. Y'all remember the spray snow? You do it on your tree. Some people did it on their tree. The early stuff was real flammable, so you had to be careful. And then they would do your windows. Remember, you snow in the little corner of your windows? I grew up in Virginia Beach, so if we were going to have any snow, we had to have the snow in the can. And you spray it on there, but you write stuff with it, too. And the first time I saw it said Merry Xmas, and had the X and dash, and so everybody looked at it like an abbreviation. But I remember my teacher, this, and she was the lady that I went to the school I went to. This lady drove us home in a car, and I said, "What is that?" I said, "What's that mean?" She goes, "Oh, that's somebody that doesn't believe in God." That's what she said. Well, she probably, she might have been right, but she took the Christ out of Christmas. I mean, notice the word that's missing there. And so we look at that, we see all that, and we see that going on. So there's a lot of celebration, what I'm getting at, is that's revolving around Christmas that has nothing to do with Christ. And it's kind of deceitful in a way. It's a deceitful way. But I thought about this. Suppose we took all the fluff out of Christmas. If we took everything else associated with Christmas, it took Santa Claus, reindeer, snowmen, elves, mistletoe, everything else that we can think of that we took it away, took away the parties, took away all the booze and the dope, got all that, and all what we boiled it down to, we got to get rid of the ugly sweaters too. We boil it down to just worship, worshiping and celebrating the birth of Christ. How much of the world would participate in it then? We'd already be getting it back down to like Easter levels. Huh? It would already, the length of time, the amount of cards, the celebration, all the things that go on. I mean, if we took all the parties and all that and the buying of the presents and scattering them all over the place, and it's just we're going to worship Christ, that's it, which is what we do every Sunday, what we're supposed to do every Sunday. And look how that is, right? How much of the world would participate in Christmas? We look at Easter, man. I mean, Satan got in there too. I mean, we got the Easter bunny, jelly beans, which I like the jelly belly ones. But we got jelly beans. We got rabbits, eggs. Never could figure out. I didn't think a rabbit laid eggs. I don't know why. We get all that mixed in there too. But it's still not as big as Christmas. So there's a treachery, I think, if we're not worshiping Christ, that we can maybe even fool ourselves. Or if we've got the world on board, it looks like, but it's still not real. Herod's words that he wanted to come and worship the Christ were not a real thing. No, he wanted to come and kill the Christ. And I'm telling you what, the majority of the people that are celebrating Christmas, don't have any great love for Jesus or have anything to do with his birth as well. We see also in verse 16 the terror, how far Herod would go. It said he, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, exceedingly wroth, mad, sent forth, slew all the children. Think about that. Think about what was going on here. This was afterwards, of course, sometime afterwards. That's what we know, the wise men were later after. It wasn't on the very day of Christ's birth. So worried about coughing up his throne that he had all the children. Think about the parents that wept and grieved, and the relatives, the grandparents, and all those people that grieved and wept and mourned over this, what Herod was doing to try to get rid of Christ. There is no limit to what Satan would do to get Christ out of Christmas, Christ out of the world, Christ out of your life, to keep you from coming to Christ, to keep you from hearing any preaching about Christ. There is no, he'll will pull out all the stops. It just because he's a destroyer to start with. All he wants to do is destroy your life because his life has been destroyed. He wants to destroy every other chance. He wants everybody, listen, sinners, let me get it on a simple, sinners like somebody to join in with them. Huh? You don't like to do nothing bad. When you was a kid, remember that? You try to get your buddies. Hey, let's go down and do something we shouldn't do. Fill in the blank. Andy Griffith episodes are great. Remember that one boy that came to town, wanted to get all the kids to throw the steal the tomatoes from Foley's Market, and then they went out and they busted the street light, and Andy said, he said, well, these boys hadn't been doing this before, but just said, hey, let's do this, let's do this. And at the end, hey, let's go steal some peaches. And they said, nah, he didn't want to do it then. People want to get, that's what Satan does. He wants to suck you in to do exactly what he's doing, man, to kill Christ, to get rid of Christ out of your life, whatever it is. He's going to keep you from, he tried to keep Jesus from being born. He tried, after he was born, he tried to kill Christ. After, when Christ was growing up, he went after him and tried to get him to give his allegiance, tried to get Jesus to give his allegiance to him, himself, Satan himself. He wanted him to worship me. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. Listen, I'm going to get you sidetracked. I'm going to tell you what, when he went in the garden, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying on that night and he sweat them great drops of blood, I'm telling you what, Satan was on him. Satan was trying to get him to avoid that cross. All he could, he poured out everything he had on him to keep him from going to the cross. Oh, listen, man. It was everything he could do. And then I'm telling you what, I guarantee you, if Satan could have stopped Jesus from resurrecting, he made up a lie. He had the guards tell a lie. He's working through people, you know. He got them to tell a lie. Oh, just say somebody come and stole the body and tried to promote a lie that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. I mean, listen, man, he's fighting every step of the way all along there. And listen, now, here, to Satan now tries to keep people from hearing the gospel truth. He tries to keep you and I from spreading the truth of the gospel. Be a witness for Christ. He'll use fear. He'll use whatever. I mean, busyness. He uses it. Busyness is a great tool of Satan's today, a great tool of the day. Listen right here, man, his number one, well, I don't have it. My phone is sticking up in the thing back there running the fake, but if I had my phone, I'd hold it up. There's a tool right there that Satan's got people so wound up with that stupid thing, you can't lay it down for 3 minutes. People sitting there staring at that thing, be in a room full of people staring at it on it forever, and lay the thing down like they're going to quit, and a minute and a half later they get the thing back and go right back. They can't lay off it to save their life. Can't lay off it. I watch people, they pay hundreds of dollars to go to a sporting event. Here they are sitting out there at a hockey game on their phone, playing with their phone. You could have sat home and done that for nothing. Huh? But they pay money to go sit in an arena where something else is going on, but they're too distracted with that to watch the game that they've got going on. I mean, I'm telling you what, it can be a good tool. It's handy. It's nice to be able to call, look up, whatever you want to do. Do your shopping right there on the phone. Don't have to go nowhere. It's great. But I'll tell you what, Satan can take a good thing and turn it into a bad thing. And so he's got us so distracted. Listen, he doesn't want anybody to think about eternal life, salvation, and those things. I'm going to give you a little bit more of that deal on Christmas Eve or somewhere along there next week. But, and then what does he try to do to the saved people that are saved already? Can't get your soul. But what he tries to do is he tries to ruin your testimony. He tries to cause you to fall off into some sin where you have no testimony in the community you live in because everybody knows that, you know, what's happened in your life, man. And, I mean, he's ruined a bunch of people. He's ruined a bunch of people that are saved. But I'm telling you what, God can't use them because their testimonies are shot down in flame. And listen, he tried to keep Jesus from coming the first time, and he's doing all, if he could, he's trying to keep Jesus from coming back the second time, and he can't do anything about it. The only thing he can do is try to get people not to be looking or not to be ready for him to return. And listen, there's nothing he can do. All these things, all the prophecies in Scripture came true already. When I was reading that, I thought, man, how many times did it say it as it was written, as it was prophesied All those events took place. Well, guess what? His return is prophesied as well. He's coming back. Now, that's what the Bible says. He's coming back. We're close, man. We're close to those days are coming. His return is just as true. Judgment for those that reject him. And listen, we see a satanic and Herodian, if you want to go back and use Herod as an influence, it's seen in the world today. We're doing all we can to remove God from this world. When I was a kid, we came scientists. Scientists got involved in it. We had to have another explanation for creation, so we came up with evolution. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I had a teacher. She was a Jewish lady. Her last name was Paul, Mrs. Paul. And she said, listen, I've got to teach y'all something. She was real somber about it. She goes, I've got to teach this to you, but I'm going to tell you something I don't believe. She goes, I don't agree with it. I don't believe it. She goes, I got to teach you about evolution. So we, you know, because it was a required thing. It's the theory of evolution. It's always been the theory of evolution. It's never been the fact of evolution. They just took the theory off of it. That's how it started out. It started out being taught as the theory of evolution. That's how old I am. It was the theory of evolution. Now they spout it as its fact. Evolution is trying to explain away God. Well, there was this matter that it was a big bang, a big explosion. Well, listen, where'd the matter come from? Huh? You got to have time, space, and time. What do you got to have something? You got to have time, space, and matter. And matter, right? You got to have them three things. Yeah. If you don't have time, you don't know when to put it. If you don't have space, you don't know where to put it. And if you don't have matter, you don't have what to put. See, so that's what you got to have. Where'd all that come from? Huh? You got to have that even to have a big explosion. Where's a bunch of gases got together? Where'd they come from? Where did the space come from that the gases were sitting in? Huh? You got to have that. Right? So the scientists explained, had a guy I worked with one time. This is what he said. He said, there was this matter, and it was so dense. It was the densest matter known to man. You put your little fingers together like that, put the two together. You see that little hole you're looking at? He said, it was the densest matter known to man. That's how big it was, and that it exploded. This guy was serious. And that it went in and put everything in the universe that we say. So I said, it's about that big, right? About the size of your brain, right? It's about that big. I mean, this is what he said. This was his explanation. So evolution was the scientist's answer to how everything came into the world. Where did that come from? It wouldn't come from God. In the beginning. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Listen. So we got the scientists, and then we got philosophers. The philosophy of the world. Here's another influence that we see. How about this one? This came up 20 years ago or so. There's no absolutes. That's the most absolute statement you can make. I said, so there's no absolutes. I asked a guy what I worked with. I said, so do you absolutely believe that? He can't say he does if he believes there's no absolutes. He was just a younger generation. No absolutes. That's an absolute statement. You only go around once. Get all you can. Get the gusto, right? They had commercials about that. You only go around one time. Live for today. Live for today. It was songs in the 60s. I can remember them. I'm that old. Yep. And they talked about live for today. Live for today. The religionists got involved in. They get that went in there. Listen, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. They don't all lead. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." But see, we get in religion and see, we say, "Oh, well, you know, as long as you're sincere." Listen, you can be sincerely wrong, right? You can be sincere about anything and be sincerely wrong. I think most people that make major mistakes were probably sincere in what they thought or what they were about to do. And so, what is all that? What is all that we saw in our lifetime that we grew up? All of us are living with this. It's an attempt to get rid of Christ, to get him out of off the scene, huh? You got it. If you don't have God, if you don't have Christ, you've got to explain everything else another way, huh? But nothing else explains it. Herod didn't have Christ. He lived in darkness and fear. Listen, he wanted to keep the world the same way he was. That's what he wanted to do. But yet, then in the last point we see, there was triumph. There wasn't no stopping Christ's birth. No, there was no stopping Christ's birth. It had been prophesied. Like I said, it was written. It was prophesied. The prophet said it was written in the Word of God. Listen, every single thing came true. It had, and we see God's hand. Boy, an angel of the Lord appeared. I didn't read that. I'll probably read it next week. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Remember when Mary was, you know, she was overcome by the Holy Ghost. And she was with child by the Holy Ghost. But they hadn't, they were in the, like, engagement period. And boy, Joseph finds out that his wife that's supposed to be a virgin is with child. And he's troubled. He was troubled about that. He loved her. I mean, he loved her. But what happened was an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary. God's hand is on that. Let him know what was going on. The wise men we read about last week, they searched the scriptures. What happened? It said that, you know, that they were led by a star. I heard Pastor Mike Vest preached on this one time. I never gave it much thought. You know, we look at the stars out today, you know, and there's like the North Star, I think, is one of the stars that's pretty bright. We got some bright star. But guess what? There's stars over here in the evening when they come out. You can walk all the way to California, and guess where that star is going to be? In the same spot. You're not going to be directly under it. Well, he did a bunch of studying on that about that star, and it wasn't just any old star. It was a supernatural thing. And he had all the wording and all the Greek words and stuff for that. But it was something that was lower in the atmosphere, something that you could get to, that you would come over underneath the point where it was. Most of these stars here will never get underneath them by walking. it'd be forever getting underneath them. And so here it was. This was a supernatural event. It was a supernatural star that God led these wise men right to Jesus, right there. And so there was no stopping that. So we read today when Herod tried to deceive the wise men that God came to them in a dream and said, listen, don't go back that same way. Don't return the same way because, it's going to be trouble for you if you do, or trouble for the child if you do. And then after Jesus' birth, Joseph was spoken to again by an angel of the Lord in a dream that he would flee into Egypt, take the child into Egypt because Herod's still alive. And after Herod's death, then he was told, another angel appeared to him and told him, you know, that he could go on back or return. It was safe. And then he had a little bit of fear about the next king was one of Herod's other sons. He was a little worried, and the angel led him aside, turned him to Nazareth. And why? Because the scriptures had to be fulfilled that he would be from Nazareth when he, you know, as he grew up in Nazareth. He'd be called a Nazarene. So we see the triumph of God, the protection, the provision, and the providence of God all along the way. Now, I told you all that to tell you this. I'm almost done. That God's word is true. God's word is true. I mean, Jesus came just like the Bible said. He lived just like the Bible said. He died on the cross, or like the Bible says, maybe present tense. He died on the cross to make salvation available to you, and like the Bible says. And he's coming back for his church one day, just like the Bible says. And we look at the world we're living in today, and I've looked at this for years. There were storm clouds on the horizon, certainly now. We look at Israel. We were talking about Wednesday night, how many, the world is turning against Israel now. I mean, man, they're like saying Israel's at fault for what the Palestinians are doing. They're the ones that started lobbing missiles over in there, you know, which they should be gone anyway. They shouldn't have been there. They shouldn't have been on that land. That land was promised by God. And so we see what's happening in the world and the philosophy of the world too. All of it's happened just like the Bible says. So the Lord's going to we know the Lord's going to return. There's going to be a rapture. He's coming back for his church. There'll be a rapture of his church. There's going to be a satanic rule, a 7-year period like none other that's ever been on the world, just like the Bible says. The Lord's going to come back, return to the earth physically, visibly to everyone. That'll all be quelled. There'll be a millennial reign. Listen, man, it's all going to happen, just like the Bible says. So the question for everyone here today, somebody may be watching on Facebook, you know, are you troubled at the birth of Christ or filled with exceeding joy at the birth of Christ? Listen, man, I mean, you know, think about it. Why be afraid of what God has to offer? It's the greatest thing ever. Don't let Satan cloud up your mind and getting you worried about the wrong things and thinking about that throne of your own. Listen, it's nothing like his throne. Man, everything everybody's looking for. This Christmas, we want everybody to be happy. We do. We buy presents for people. We want them to be happy. and all that, but it's not as lasting. It's not a lasting thing. It's going to be gone here. What are you going to do in about 2 weeks? Christmas, a week after Christmas is over with, it'll seem like it was a month ago. It'll be that fast. This here will seem like a month ago in just a couple of weeks. That'll be your life. Where's your if your happiness is in things of this world, or it's not going to last, is it? Huh? Jesus came to give us lasting joy, lasting peace, lasting satisfaction, the gift of God. Here's the gift of God. It's right before the Lord hasn't come back. And that means that there's an opportunity for whoever's never trusted Him for salvation to be saved right now today. The gift is lying before you. Listen, you can take in that. You can open that gift today. You don't have to wait till Christmas. Amen. You can open that gift today. You can be saved today. Amen. Come on up, Paul, and we'll have an invitation if you need to be saved. You think about that. You know, the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. I'm not talking about have you made a profession. I'm not talking about have you been baptized. I'm talking about have you really been born again. I mean, born again, a new person, a new creation, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's the question, you know, is salvation real? It's not an act. Even though we do pray, we call on Christ's name. It's not in a ceremony like baptism. It's not in joining the church or church membership. Our salvation is based on faith. We are saved by grace, unmerited favor from God, through faith. That is faith in everything that God said about Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is true. We have faith in that. That's how you know. And how do we know we're saved? Because all things become new. We're a new creature, buddy. I mean, everything in us is new. Not perfect, but new. It's new, a new attitude, a new outlook, a new philosophy, a new awakening. Our eyes are open to the ways of this world. We can see what's going on in the world. Is that your life today? It can be. If you're not saved, you can call on Jesus' name. He'll save you. If you really mean it, if it's a real reality in your life, or you want it to be a reality, He'll save you today.